Thank you, Philip. Well, as we come to God's word, let's ask for his help. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. It teaches us so much about you, about us, and this amazing world that you have made. Father, but we are dependent upon you to hear it, to understand it, and to massage it into every aspect of our everyday lives. So, Father, move amongst us. Give us ears to hear that we can glorify you through what you challenge us with today. In your name and for your glory. Amen. I've got a question for you as we start. This is going to work today. What do you do with the things that keep you up at night? What do you do with the things that keep you up at night? You know, when your mind is restless, answers seem to be few, and anxieties flood your thoughts, and you can't sleep. What do you do with the things that keep you awake at night? Well, in the passage that Philip has just read to us, we're at the point in the account of the life and works of our Lord Jesus Christ, where his closest followers, his 12 disciples, have been riding, as it were, a crest of a wave. Life has been stunning for them. They've experienced the blind receiving sight. The lame are now walking. Lepers have been cleansed. The deaf can hear. The blind can see. The mute can speak. The hungry have been fed. Even those who have been possessed and oppressed have been freed. The dead have been raised to life. And the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ has been proclaimed throughout the area. Life on the road has been tough, but it's been exciting. It has been extraordinary. It has been groundbreaking. And now, as we come to where we are in our passage, they are sat around a table, sharing the meal together with Jesus. In a sense, it's the meal that gives us the very foundation of what we are going to do in a little time later. But it's during that meal that Jesus now drops that sleep-sapping bombshell, as recorded of us in chapter 13. He says to his disciples, "One of you will betray me. Because of that, I will not be with you much longer. And where I am going, you cannot follow me. You will look for me, but you won't find me. All of you, you who even did miracles in my name, will desert me and be scattered. And yes, even you, Peter, you who walked on water with me, will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times." How well do you think the disciples slept that night? As the story as we know, they probably didn't sleep at all. And I wonder whether we, like well-meaning friends and family, might seek to calm the fears with those sweet platitudes. I'm sure we've all had them. "Oh, it'll be okay. You know, it won't be that bad. Pull yourself together, stiff up a lip and all that sort of thing, old chap." Well, surely Jesus, the King of the universe, can do better than that. And of course he did. So if you can turn in your Bibles again, if you close them, to John chapter 14 and verse 1. How does Jesus comfort his disciples? So as they face this sleep-depriving prospect of a world without Jesus, how does he help them? "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And how is that achieved? "Trust in God. Trust in me." What is Jesus' answer to their anxiety? "Trust me." What is Jesus' response to us in those times of anxiety? "Trust me." I tell you what, if you're going to take one thing away from today, be it verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust me." Actually, can we just say this together? Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me." Now, the thing is, if a politician said that, your response is fitting. But Jesus is no politician, is he? Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen king, as Trish has already reminded us this morning. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sovereign ruler of the universe. And it's he who says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because you can trust in me. So when we find ourselves lying on our beds, those moments where we cannot sleep, my prayer is that, and I need this as much as we all need this, is John chapter 14, verse 1. Trust me. Because we can trust Jesus. Trust Jesus with our destiny. Trust Jesus with life's journey. And trust Jesus for our activity. Trust Jesus with our destiny. Trust Jesus for life's journey. And trust Jesus in our activities. Let's look at the first one of those. So how can we calm our troubled minds? But we can do that when we trust Jesus with our destiny. Now, many of you will know I used to have quite a keen interest in mountaineering. Done a bit of it myself. And I'm sure you've heard or maybe you've even seen the accounts of those who have climbed Everest. I shall never do that. I have no desire to do that. I like to live. Thank you very much. But if you've ever heard any of the accounts, there's one thing that's common in every single one of them right from the start. And that is all those who've made it have never done it alone. And they've done it with the help of Sherpas, which is, this is a picture of the Sherpas. Now, do you know, what is it about Sherpas that they've always been chosen? Does anybody know? What? Give me some ideas. Why are Sherpas chosen?
Very reliable.
They're native to the area. They've done it before. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? They know the area, they know the routes, they are skilled in what they do, and they are acclimatized, you know, to the weather and to the altitude. There's every possibility that they got to the top long before any of us did. And each season, every season, even now, the Sherpas are those deciding the routes. They place the ropes, they place the ladders, they're taking the tents, they're taking the oxygen, you know, there's various tents, three camps, they fill them and even cook meals for them. The climbers trust the Sherpas because of what they can do and who they are. Well, as we grasp for ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us, so we can know what it is to trust him and then that peace in times of trouble. Because I think as Christians, we kind of get into the mindset that Jesus' work is done. You know, he was born here on earth. He lived a life so that a righteousness may be given. He died a death so that our sins may be forgiven. He rose again. We all cheer because we knew that the check that he had just written with his life has cleared. That phrase is not going to last for long, is it, when we forget what a check is? But I still like it. I'm still going to use it. So he rose. He then ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of his Father and put his feet up. Is that what happened? Well, if you'd like to look at verses 2 to 3. And as you read it through, pull out all the words of action in those two words. What is Jesus doing? Has he got his feet up? No. I go, he said. I go to prepare. I go to prepare and will come back. I go to prepare and will come back to take you. I go to prepare and will come back to take you to be with me. I mean, how much more certainty do we need that Jesus has got our destiny sorted, guaranteed for those who follow him? So it is when we have that Jesus trusting beyond this earth-focused perspective that we can know the calm of troubled hearts and sleep sound, trusting Jesus in our destiny. A destiny that was purchased for us by Jesus. A destiny that is prepared for us by Jesus. A destiny through Jesus which we take possession of. And a destiny that is present eternally with Jesus. I got my pithesaurus out. But as you look at those four words, just dwell on them for a moment as to why we can trust Jesus with our destiny for those who know and love him. It is purchased by Jesus, prepared by Jesus. It is taken possession of for us with Jesus. It is present with Jesus. Just hold that for a moment. Do you know, no other religion or philosophy can have anywhere near the certainty of what there is in terms of our eternal destiny with Christ when we pass from this world. You know, many will live with troubled hearts. Why? Because they never know whether they've done enough, whether they've been good enough. Many live their lives in the fear of death. Why? Because they don't know what waits for them after death. Could it be 10 virgins? Or is it punishment eternal? Many live with troubled hearts of what happens next because they don't know what they're going to take possession of. Are they going to be a creature that is considered a promotion, or are they a creature that is a demotion? Many live with troubled hearts when it comes to what happens next, fearful of the utter darkness, the void of death, and the timeless loneliness. Some of you may have been hearing what other religions I have mentioned there. I didn't mention them in person. I wonder whether that describes anything of what we do or friends we know of as they face their eternal destiny. So how is it that we as individuals can know with certainty that Christ has purchased, Christ has prepared, Christ has got that possession for us, Christ is our presence for eternity? How does that happen? Well, it's when we ourselves come to know the Lord Jesus for ourselves. We recognize that Jesus is our King, realize we have offended him, repented of our sins, saying sorry to Jesus for our treason, and responded in love, commitment, and obedience. And to us, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in me for your destiny. But trust in me also for life's journey. Who reckons they could describe for us the journey to Edinburgh if I were to give you a map? I have a map here. Anybody reckons they can do it? Anybody reckons if I give you a map, you could describe the journey? All saying no. Can one of you say yes, otherwise this illustration doesn't work? Thank you, Andrew. Okay, there's your map. Can you describe the journey from here to Birmingham, Edinburgh, please?
Not using the map.
What's wrong with the map?
It's a map of the Netherlands.
Yes. Now you know why it wouldn't have worked if none of you took the map. Yes. So every religion and philosophy will tell you this is the way to go, but how do we know it's the right way? How do we know it's the right map? That is the question, isn't it? Well, did you notice, in a sense, this is the question that Thomas has, and we almost have a comedy moment here when he says, Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going, and Thomas goes, oh, no, we don't. Jesus says, oh, yes, you do. Thomas says, oh, no, we don't. We don't even know where you're going, let alone how to get to where you're going. So as we now look to verse 6, what is it about Jesus that gives us confidence in the map and where the map shows us, takes us? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is probably the most familiar verse in this section. We've probably all heard it. It's often read out at funerals. But it's also often used as that wagging finger, isn't it? There is no other way than Jesus. And there is no other way in Jesus. And this is the point that's offensive about biblical Christianity, isn't it? Its exclusive claim that there is only one to our eternal destination with the Father. But just let me give me permit me to give a slightly different perspective on this. If we take from verse 1, what is the focus of verse 1? That our hearts may not be troubled. Then in this verse is an amazing promise, a comfort to the disciples here. In all that is going on, there is no need to panic, Thomas, because I am all you need for the journey. I am all you need to know for the journey and the journey's end. You can trust in me for your journey. So when we find ourselves lying on our beds, perplexed about life, where to go in life, what's the purpose of life, what's the destiny of my life, where are we going to find the answers? in Jesus. When you find ourselves troubled with what is true in life, you know, there's so many conflicting ideas around now, isn't it? When we find ourselves looking for that absolute truth, what is right, what is wrong morally, when we're even looking for justice, where do we find it? We find it in Christ. When we find ourselves troubled with life itself, with those big questions, why? What shall I do? How shall I live? What's right for me? Where are we going to find it? In the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we study his life, study his teaching. And do you know what the amazing thing we have? The disciples were listening to the teachings of Jesus. What we have more than they had is then the next 50 years of the church, how the teachings of Jesus work out in everyday life. We can trust Jesus for the journey. And the more we come to know about Jesus in verse 7, the more we can know about God the Father. And this time it's Philip who doesn't get it. And maybe Philip's not the only one. I mean, I'm sure most of us here will know there's a time when we just couldn't accept that Jesus is God. And many of our friends and family will have a real problem that Jesus is God. I don't know whether you've ever come across this. Somebody has said it to me, and you see it's quite a classic question that somebody asks in jest. They say, okay, here's a Bible. You show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God. Well, the reason they ask it in jest is because there is nowhere in the Bible where Jesus specifically says, I am God. So how do we ask some of that question? Well, the way I answer it is equally in jest. The reason Jesus never said, I am God, is he didn't speak English. That is true. But he spoke Hebrew, and he said of himself the Hebrew words that meant he is God. I am. And Son of Man, he very much attributed to himself. Titles that were only applied to Almighty God himself. Jesus did say, I am God. He just didn't say it in the English way of saying it. Anyway, there's something for you, a feather in your hat next time somebody says that to you. But Jesus says, even if that doesn't convince them, where are you to take people to show that I am God? Verses 10 and 11, show them the words and the works of Jesus. So tomorrow, I have a great opportunity again to go into Ashdown School. Now, when I tend to go there, I always do in the assemblies, get them to see that Jesus is so much more than a man. It's interesting today, very few people will claim that Jesus doesn't exist. That seems to be dying out, just the denial that he ever existed. But what people don't realise is how he is more than just a man. And how do we know he's just more than a man? Well, what could he do that I certainly can't do, and I dare say most of you in this room can't do? His miracles, for instance. He did so much that we cannot do. So much that shows that he is more than just a man. He is Almighty God. So when, as Philip, we find ourselves thinking, is Jesus really the man? Or what is God like? Can he accept me? How do I come to know him? Can he relate to me? Where do we look? We look in Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in Jesus for our destiny. Trust in Jesus through our journey. And thirdly, trust in Jesus in our activity. Do you know, I once used to buy Mars bars by the box of 48. I need a mortgage now. But when everything you've been working towards, everything that's been the focus of your life just disappears, is taken from you. We have that phrase, don't you? When the rug is pulled out from underneath you. What is the question that comes to mind? What am I going to do now? And of all the things that have kept me awake at night, this is the one for me. Yeah, I've lost my job 5 times due to reasons of not myself, outside my control. And the number of times I've found myself lying in bed thinking, what am I going to do now? Or maybe when the job is hard, or maybe we feel that we're not quite as competent as we'd like to be in our job. We're laying in our bed saying, is this the right job? Should I be here? Or maybe there's something coming up in your week, in your work, or just in your daily life, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Well, we can know what it is to have that calming of our hearts as we trust in Jesus in our activity. And the activities that Jesus specifically referring to in verse 12 is, all who believe in Jesus are to do the works he does. Then do you notice that all who believe in Jesus can do greater works than he does? And all who believe in Jesus can do works through the power of Jesus because he is with his Father. Now, when you think about the works and greater works, I wonder what you have coming into your mind. What are the works that Jesus is referring to here? I wonder whether you thought about miracles. I wonder if you thought it's the miracles he's referring to here. Well, before I explain why I don't think it is miracles what Jesus is referring to here, let me simply say, when it comes to miracles, do they happen today? Yes. Can Christians do miracles today? Yes. Should we be clambering after miracles? No. And should we be clambering to be workers of miracles? No. But that's for another day. I'm simply saying that because people say, it's all about miracles. It is not about miracles. The reason this passage isn't referring to miracles is verse 11. What is the purpose of the works and words of Jesus? Is it healing? Is it to make the world a better place? Or is it belief? It is belief. And also verse 12 is referring to, from verse 12, 13, 14, it's all about all believers. And we know from what Paul taught that not all believers will be healers. Isn't that a relief? You know, we're not all going to do it. Don't all need to do it either. But what is the greater works that God would have us do? And could there be miracles that are greater than the miracles of Jesus? Well, no, there isn't. So I don't believe this passage is referring to miracles. It's referring to the work of God to make him known. And in fact, I'm going to show you something you may remember from the beginning of the year, just to review what this is talking about. Do you remember when we looked at the beginning of the year? What is the purpose of a church? What is the purpose of us? That we may live for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. How do we do it? That we know God through his word and prayer, showing God through lifestyle and our social interactions, and sharing Jesus through our evangelism and using the gifts he's given us. That is what Jesus is referring to here. The works of knowing him, showing him, and sharing him. But how can they be greater? How can they be greater than what Christ has already done? Well, what's changed from when Jesus had this meal with his disciples and today? What changed? What's happened since then? Correct. Yeah. And as a result, Jesus then went to the cross. The price was paid. He rose again. He ascended to his Father. What did he send from his Father? The Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, what happened? Yeah. How many people were saved that day?
Thousands.
Yeah. Greater things will happen than what has happened already. And the Bible records those greater things. And how many believers are there today? A couple of billion? That is the greater things that have been referred to, and the works that we're all part of, the activities we're in. Do you remember the Bible teaches how whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God and the benefit of others through knowing him, showing him, and sharing him. So as we look as a church for our Going for Growth project, will we lose sleep at night? Well, quite possibly. But if that is the case, remind me, what do I need to do? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus because the work that we are doing through our Going for Growth is part of his activity, that we may better work for him in this area, in making him known. And as a church, as we seek to partner with our, let's call them our community ambassadors, key people in this area, to possibly put on a Sussex Fair or possibly doing a kangaroo garage sale or something like that, are we going to lose sleep over that? Well, we may do, but when we do, what do we say? Trust Jesus. Why? Because the work we seek to do is to glorify him and to make him known. God is in the business of bringing people to himself. And when we do that, we can trust him in all that we do. None of us like sleepless nights. They come upon us from time to time. But when they do, may we recall John 14, 1. Together and trust Jesus, trust him in our destiny, trust him for life's journey, and trust him in our activity. Because he is on our side. He really wants what is good for us. Jesus is all we need. May he be the focus of our life. And in a few moments' time, when we share bread and wine, may we remember and be thankful for what he did for us and glorify him and give him praise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It really is a challenge, but it's a great encouragement too. Thank you for the encouragement of your word today, that your disciples were in such a spot, but you said, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Father, through your Holy Spirit working in us and through us, help us to trust in you. Thank you that as a church you have been faithful to us over these 66 years, and we look forward to the years ahead in all that we do. And we ask, Father, that what we do may glorify you and be a delight to you. In your name, amen.